All right, this morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and make your way to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. This is no doubt a very, very well-known passage of Scripture. Is there perhaps any better-known passage of Scripture than David and his encounter with Goliath? Now, we're not going to read, obviously, all of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. That would necessitate quite a bit of time, since there are 58 verses in 1 Samuel 17. But we do want to read 57. No, I'm kidding. Not 57 verses. But we do want to read a number of verses. And I think that that will help us gain a little bit of the context about what we want to talk about this morning. So we're going to start out in verse number 48. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse number 48. We are going to read down to verse number 54. So we're going to read 48 through 54, and our text will be taken from one of those verses. I'll clue you in on that here in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Now watch. Verse 51 is actually going to serve as our text verse, but we'll again read down through verse 54. But look at verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. This is Goliath's sword, not David's, of course. Took Goliath's sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And they wounded the Philistines, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Verse 51 is our text this morning. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The title of the message this morning is Finishing the Job. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, what a wonderful past few days we had, being able to visit with brothers and sisters and go over and see this miraculous work that you've blessed Ken Ham and others in putting this together, the Ark Encounter. And Lord, we just give you all praise, honor, and glory for the work that Noah did, and Lord, the education that we have from the Scriptures. And Lord, today as we think about our Christian walk in our Christian lives here on this earth, we are to finish what we start. And that's in every area of our lives. And Lord, as we see what David did here in, by your grace and power and courage, slaying Goliath the Philistine, we learn very important lessons as to how we are to be finishing the job. Lord, help us to be serious about this, to not be quitters in any area of our lives, and certainly not in the work of the Lord. Lord, bless and teach us what you want us to be taught, and we will give you all praise, honor, and glory. You alone deserve it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Finishing the job. God expects his people to be finishers. God himself finishes what he starts. God never leaves a job undone. Now, it's true that we can sometimes get bogged down in this life, and many of our commitments and our responsibilities and our duties, we can fail to finish the job. We can leave them undone. And yet, here in this account in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, there is much to learn from the life of David. Now, we all know, and I trust we all know from our days in Sunday school, regardless of how we were raised, we went to Sunday school, we heard the story of David and Goliath. In fact, most lost people know the story of David and Goliath. My goodness, there's even a series on television called Goliath. And it's not about any biblical issues at all. And so everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. And yet there is an aspect of this story that we may have been guilty of overlooking. And that is that David finished the job. He not only started the job, but he finished the job. We'll say more about that in the body of the message this morning. Now, the theme of today's message, of course, you recall from our Bible Institute days in hermeneutics, that the theme, the text, and the title all ought to work together to allow the listener to focus in on one central thought. Well, that central thought, that theme, the title of the message, Finishing the Job, is not limited, and it can be applied to literally every area of our lives. It is certainly spiritually applied. We ought to be finishers in what we start in our service unto the Lord, in our warfare against the enemy, and in carrying out our commitments and duties, especially as church members. And yet, finishing the job is not only applied spiritually. There are many practical lessons as to how you and I live in this world where we can be living lives that honor and glorify the Lord and finishing the job as it relates to our homes and our families, as it relates to our careers and our work, as it relates to any pleasurely or leisurely pursuits that the Lord might allow us to have. We ought to be finishers. We ought to finish the job. Now, our text verse 51, clearly points out that David finished the job. You may say this morning, and bear with me on this, and we might find ground to disagree on this, but if I were to ask you and say, well, how did David slay Goliath? And you say, well, he slew him with one of the stones that he took, and he hit Goliath in the forehead, and I'd say, well, I have to disagree with you. I don't think that's what killed Goliath. I think what killed Goliath was when David ran up and took the sword and lopped his head off. We're going to talk about that. See, David finished the job. And so this morning, you and I have to consider David's victory to help us finish the job. Now, this morning I would like for us to consider that our text reveals four keys to finishing the job. Here they are. The first key, maintain readiness. Our military folk understand a little bit about readiness. Even our, pretty much everybody here this morning, our first responders, you know about maintaining readiness. Maintain readiness is the first key to finishing the job. Secondly, make use of all resources. By the way, the keys that I'm giving you are not keys that I just dreamed up in my head. They're found in verse number 51. Make use of all resources. Thirdly, this third key, move ahead with ruthlessness. If you're going to be a finisher, you got to act with ruthlessness as you attack the task at hand. And then fourthly, monitor the results. Monitor the results. See what happens as a result of finishing the job. See all that takes place not only in your life but in the lives of others and the multiplying effect of finishing the job. So notice these four keys to finishing the job. The first key here in verse number 51, maintain readiness. Look at verse number 51, the first part of verse number 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Now David, now get a visual of the battle that is taking place. David has his five smooth stones. Saul had tried to get David to use Saul's armor to go into battle. And you can just picture, you know, Saul, this tall guy, and David apparently not a tall guy. And you know, Saul putting all this armor on David, and David standing there, and he says, "Man, I can't use this stuff. I haven't proved it." And so he goes into battle with the slingshot and the five smooth stones. And so he gets ready to face Goliath, and Goliath's talking a big game, and David isn't backing down. And David rushes forward to meet Goliath in battle, and he whips that sling around, and he lets go of that stone, and it hits the giant in the forehead, and the giant falls down. Did David turn around and go, "Woohoo! I got him, boys! He's down! That giant will never get up and fight anybody else again. Go on in, boys, and finish the battle." Is that what David did? David did not do that. You know why? He knew the job wasn't done. He had to finish the job. Now, there are important lessons from us to learn in this as we talk about maintaining readiness. First of all, in any endeavor in life, do not celebrate prematurely. Do not celebrate prematurely. Goliath here, and you can check me out on this, and I said there's grounds for us to disagree. I don't think Goliath was dead. I think he was stunned and probably knocked out. And he falls down because notice the wording of verse 51. Verse 51 says, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof," and what? "And slew him." If he was already dead, why would David need to slay him? And so I really believe that what happened is David runs forward with that slingshot and those five smooth stones, and David was skilled in what he did, and he lets her rip, man, and he hits the Philistine somewhere in the top part of his head where that stone could hit to where the helmet didn't cover the Goliath's head, and he falls down, and I believe he's stunned and probably knocked out. And yet David did not go around whooping and hollering and celebrating the victory prematurely. You and I need to be careful that we don't celebrate victories prematurely. We fight the good fight and we get victory over a besetting sin. And we sit down and we say, "Man, we've mastered this." And 5 minutes later, you're struggling with the same sin. You say, "In every area of my life, I can count the victories." Well, don't celebrate too prematurely. Here, I'll talk about a guy from Tina's hometown, Lebanon, Pennsylvania. This guy by the name of Frank Reich. Right? You guys, you've talked about Frank Reich many times. Frank Reich is now the head coach of the Indianapolis Colts in the National Football League. Frank Reich was the second team backup quarterback for the Buffalo Bills in January of 1993. Frank Reich was a great quarterback. The only problem was that he happened to be behind a Hall of Fame quarterback by the name of Jim Kelly. Now, Jim Kelly and the Buffalo Bills, on January 3rd, 1993, are facing the Houston Oilers with Warren Moon as their quarterback. And Houston comes into Buffalo, and I watched that game. I remember that game. And Houston begins to put a whooping on Buffalo the likes you haven't seen. At halftime, Buffalo was down 28-3. Their star future Hall of Fame quarterback, Jim Kelly, gets hurt. So now in comes Frank Reich. You know what Frank Reich does in the first series of the second half? He throws an interception that Bubba McDowell, a safety for the Houston Oilers, returns 58 yards for a touchdown, and they are now down 35-3. I remember watching that game, and I remember seeing on the sidelines the Houston Oilers thinking, it's 35-3. The backup quarterback is in the game. this game is in the bag. You all know what happened. It's now called in NFL lore, very simply, the comeback. It's the greatest comeback in NFL history. They came back, the Buffalo Bills, led by their second-team quarterback, Frank Wright, came back and beat the Houston Oilers in overtime. They made up the largest deficit of 32 points in an NFL game in the third quarter. Now listen, y'all know I'm a Cleveland fan. And there have even been times that I can think of 30 years ago where I'd be watching the Browns and I'd say, man, this game, even for the Browns, this game is in the bag. You know what? It wasn't in the bag. Don't celebrate prematurely. David did not say, well, that one's down. I believe by the grace of God that God's going to give me the victory over Goliath, and therefore I just knocked that knucklehead in the forehead, and he is down and out. No, David maintained his readiness. He watched the giant. And when the giant went down, he did not celebrate prematurely. You know what he did? Secondly, in talking about maintaining our readiness, he determined to complete his purpose. He was not swayed by the fact that the giant was down and apparently out. Now, think about this. What was David's purpose? Was it to slay Goliath? Was that his only purpose? See, David learned a little bit about setting specific goals and not being a wandering generality. Apparently, he had Zig Ziglar's motivational course, okay? Don't be a wandering generality. Be a meaningful specific. Now, watch David's purpose in verses 45 through 47. Go back to verses 45 through 47. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now, verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. Now watch it. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David's purpose was to honor and glorify the Lord ultimately. That's his ultimate purpose. But notice he is very specific. He says before all the hosts of the Philistines and the Israelites that he's going to take Goliath's head off. You see, the job wasn't done when he hit him with the smooth stone and Goliath fell down. David had to finish the job. And so when Goliath falls down, David runs up and he's going to fulfill his purpose. Benjamin Disraeli, the British Prime Minister in the early 1800s, famously said, the secret to success is constancy to purpose. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in starting a job? Because if a job is worth being started, it is worth being finished. The Lord Jesus Christ left us an example, did he not? Listen to this briefly as we walk through three verses that detail and show that Jesus was a finisher. In John chapter 4 and verse number 34, Jesus says to his disciples, in John 4 verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Jesus says, my purpose here on this earth is to be a finisher. I need to do what God has instructed me and purpose for me to do, and that's what I intend to do. He said it in John 4, verse 34. And then as Jesus prays to his heavenly Father in Jesus' great prayer in John 17, listen to John 17 and verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus says, my purpose here is to finish the work. I'm going to finish the work. He says to the Heavenly Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And then what did Jesus say on the cross? In John 19 and verse number 30, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Folks, Jesus was a finisher. The very Son of God would not think of not completing a task that he was given or completing a job. He, like David, maintained readiness to be very serious and ready to achieve what God had instructed him to achieve, all for the glory of God. So the first key in finishing the job is you got to maintain readiness. The second key, again, found in verse number 51, if you ever want to finish the job, you got to make use of all resources. Notice here in verse number 51 of 1 Samuel 17, the Bible says, "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof." Whose sword did he take? He took Goliath's sword. Now think about this. As David says to Goliath in verse number 46, "I'm going to take your head off your shoulders." And he didn't say that just hypothetically or, with just a bunch of fanfare or hyperbole. He literally meant he was going to take the head off of Goliath's shoulders and present it to King Saul. But how's he going to do that? He doesn't have a sword. David had no sword. But David understood that in finishing the job, he would have to make use of all his resources. Now, in order to do that, to make use of all your resources, you got to, first of all, determine to practice resourcefulness. Are you resourceful? What does it mean to be resourceful? The very definition, and we gave this to you when we studied the character qualities and character traits in our Wednesday evening studies some years ago. The definition, a working definition of resourceful, is the wise use of what we have on hand, which others might overlook or throw away. The wise use of what we have on hand, which others might overlook or throw away. Listen, folks, we're to be resourceful in every area of life. In work, we're to be resourceful. We're to make use of everything that we have in order to do our job for the honor and glory of the Lord, to be the best employee that we can be. In our families, we're to make use of every resource that we have available to be the best parent, the best husband, the best wife, the best child that we can be for the honor and glory of the Lord. And certainly in churches, we're to make use of every resource that is available to be the best church member that we can be for the honor and glory of the Lord. And so we're talking about this second key of making use of all resources. We have to determine to practice resourcefulness. David determined to practice resourcefulness. We know it. How? Because of what happened. Now follow with me. The second point that we want to make, as it refers to making use of all of our resources, we need to determine to practice resourcefulness. But secondly, we don't want to use our lack of resources as an excuse. How many people do you know have all kinds of excuses? "Well, you know, if I only had this much money, I could do this for the Lord. If I only had this kind of education, I could get a good job. If I only had this family background, I wouldn't be struggling because, you know, my dad worked in a tire factory for 30-something years, and he wasn't able to leave us a large inheritance. And, you know, there are other people that get this huge inheritance. And so if I would have had a large inheritance, I'd be able to do this for the Lord, and I'd be able to do this for my family." People have all sorts of excuses. David was not going to make excuses for his lack of resources. Look at verse 50 again. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." David did not get to the point where here he is, he's already said before everybody, he's going to take the head off of Goliath, and he gets to the point, he says, "Uh-oh, can't do it. Can't finish the job. I don't have a sword." No, what did David do? The Bible says in verse 51 that David took Goliath's sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof. He made use of all available resources. He didn't have a sword, but he took the enemy's sword and he slew the enemy with his own sword. I love what Teddy Roosevelt said years ago, and I've mentioned this numerous times through the years here in ministry, Teddy Roosevelt famously said, do what you can with what you've got where you're at. Don't be looking for another husband or another wife. Don't be looking to bail out. Don't be looking for another church, you know, because the pastor offended you and you didn't like what the pastor said. Don't be looking to bail on your job because somebody offended you at work and God placed you in that job, but now you got your feelings hurt, so now you're ready to bail because you don't have the resources to do what you think you need to do. No, do what you can with what you got where you're at. Could I say, by the way, too, when it comes to things like jobs and so forth, make sure you're where the Lord wants you to be. Okay, make sure you're where the Lord wants you to be, but finish the job. This guy by the name of Shamgar. Shamgar slew 600 Philistines with what? According to Judges 3, verse 31, with an ox goad. He didn't have a sword, but he slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Mary, all she had, this woman by the name of Mary in the book of Mark, all she had was an alabaster box of spikenard ointment. And what did she do? She said, you know what? I want to honor and glorify Jesus. He's my Savior. And I want to anoint His body. And she poured that oil on His head. And a lot of people got upset with her. And what did the Lord say about Mary in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 8? She had done what she could. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Folks, make use of all available resources. Whatever you can get your hands on that others might discard to do the work and finish the job. The third key. Move ahead with ruthlessness. And I wasn't just looking for an R, okay, to alliterate. Move ahead with ruthlessness. Look at verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Hey, you know what? You got to be ruthless. You got to be ruthless in the pursuit of finishing the job. Now, let's take a step back for a moment. When I say ruthlessness, I don't mean sinfully ruthless. I mean endeavoring by the grace of God to fulfill the duties and commitments that God has given you in finishing the job and doing it all for the honor and glory of the Lord, but doing it with everything that you have. Letting it all hang out. Saying that, you know what? When we take the field today, fellas, we're going to play until the final gun sounds. We're going to play every play to the whistle. We're not going to leave anything out there. If we're going to go down in defeat, we're going to let it all hang out. We're going to be ruthless in trying to stop the enemy, or in this instance, our adversary and our opponent. And at the end of the game, we will walk across the field and shake their hand and tell them, job well done, whether we win or lose, but we will ruthlessly attack the goal. Our society today, really in churches, it nauseates me so many times because we have a bunch of men that are nothing more than glorified wimps. They've been saved by the grace of God, and they can't even leave their homes. They cower under the pressure from their children and their wives. Stand up and be a leader. Attack the goal with some ruthlessness. David was ruthless. David said, you know what? I committed to God that I was going to do this. I'm going to take his head off. He moves forward. He doesn't have a sword. He takes the Philistine's own sword, and what does he do? He lops his head off. He moved ahead, no pun intended. He moved ahead with ruthlessness. We must have a stomach for the work. See, a lot of people don't have a stomach for the work. They're weak. They project that they're some strong being, but they're weak. They quit anytime they're challenged. And they don't have the stomach to be ruthless in accomplishing what God has told them to accomplish. We cannot be faint-hearted. In any endeavor in our lives, we have to be people that have a fire burning in the belly, that what the Lord has told us to do, we are willing to do. Listen, whatever is worth starting, as I previously mentioned, is worth finishing. If it's not worth finishing, it's not worth starting. Do you know that you have to be ruthless and have a stomach for the work? Now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke. I want to read a couple verses here, but I want you to notice the context, and we're going to circle back to that. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with Luke chapter number 14, verses 28 through 30. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, watch here, and I'm going to quickly read this. Luke 14, 28 through 30. For which of you, this is the Lord speaking, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Now look at verse 29. Lest haply, after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now we all know that passage that the Lord uses as a teaching instance. And we say, well, that's right, man. When you start something, you gotta be able to finish it. But do you remember what the Lord said prior to that? See, because I don't think we make the connection. The Lord was saying, in order to finish what you start in my service, you got to have a stomach for the work. You got to be ruthless in what you do. Now watch. Look at verse 25 in Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, the Lord just about covered every relationship there, didn't he? And what he's saying is that, you know what? You don't literally have to hate. We're not supposed to hate anyways, right? He's not saying you have to hate these people, but he's saying that you have to put him first. And if you love them more and you show them more favor than you show him, you cannot be his disciple. The Lord is literally saying, could I paraphrase, you know what, you got to be ruthless in your pursuit of discipleship. You got to be willing to say, you know what, this is my wife, I love my wife dearly, but I'm not going to allow my wife to deter me from finishing the job. I'm not going to allow my wife to get me out of serving the Lord. You know what, this is my husband, I love my husband dearly, but the Lord is number one. These are my children. I give my life for my children. I'm not going to defend my children when they're unfaithful and ungodly. I'm not going to allow my children to get me out of serving the Lord. I'm not going to allow my children to dictate what church I join or what church I attend. God is first in my life, and I will be ruthless in finishing the job. And our problem today in our wimpy society is we're not ruthless about anything. We allow the enemy to be ruthless, and we sit back and say, well, you know, we're supposed to love everybody. As Jesus said, go and learn what that means. Jesus himself said, you better count the cost, because to be my disciple, to be his disciple, which means you're going to be a finisher, there's a cost. You got to be ruthless. Are you ruthless in finishing the job? Well, you know, I can't go to church tonight because my stomach hurts. I can't go to church tonight because I got a headache. I've had a headache all day. How many Christians lay out of the house of God because of silly stuff like that? Don't get me wrong. If you're really sick, I get it. But so many are looking for excuses. It nauseates me. It really does. David would not have put up with that. In fact, he didn't put up with it. Here you got this whole group of Israelites who are quaking in their boots at the sight and sound of Goliath's voice. And they're quaking. And David says, you know what? Let me at him. Let me at him. And he didn't just have little guy syndrome, okay? He wasn't just a little guy that's going to beat up on the... He meant to do what he said. He was ruthless. Make the most out of the opportunities the Lord gives you and move ahead with ruthlessness. And you know what? We must strive forward. We must strive forward as we move ahead with ruthlessness. We must strive forward in spite of all obstacles. Certainly there were obstacles for David. He had no sword. He's fighting this guy that's much larger than him. Everybody's afraid of this guy. And David says, I'm going to take his head off. And he moved forward with ruthlessness. I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 20, here as we look at the Apostle Paul's determination to move forward with ruthlessness and strive forward in spite of all of the obstacles that were before him. Notice Acts chapter number 20, verses 22 through 24. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and difficulties abide me. Paul is saying that when he goes to Jerusalem, there's going to be some persecution met. And he doesn't allow that obstacle to stop him. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And if we were to go back and read what Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And so Paul was ruthless in moving ahead. Thomas Carlyle wrote, the block of granite which was an obstacle in the pathway of the weak becomes a stepping stone in the pathway of the strong. What are you going to be? You're going to be a say-so, weak Christian? Never finishing what you start? Never finishing the job? Always finding a reason to turn around and pout and go away and never standing up to the adversity that God's people face? Don't be like that. Don't be the quitter on the job. Don't be the quitter in your marriage. Don't be the quitter with your children. Fight the good fight of faith and say, as the Apostle Paul, I have finished my course. Notice there's a fourth key and we'll be done. The fourth key is that we have to monitor the results. Monitor the results. Look at verse number 51 again. Here we'll read the entire verse just to gain the context of this last key, monitoring results. Verse 51 of 1 Samuel 17. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. There was something very important. In fact, there were multiple instances and occurrences after David slew Goliath and chopped his head off that are worthy of our notation as we talk about finishing the job. Now notice here that when David slew Goliath and cut off his head, the Philistines are sitting back watching this. And their great champion, their valiant, mighty, triumphant warrior, this man that was reportedly 8-9 feet tall with all of this armor, he's dead. And what did they do? They didn't say, well, fellas, it's time for us to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Let's get going against the Israelites. No, they turned around and fled. You know, isn't it always that way? The bully, when the bully's got someone else with them, they're always so brave. But you get the bully alone, and it's just you and the bully, and you say to the bully, I'm going to punch you right in the face. I'm not going to be bullied by you. The bully all of a sudden becomes a little bit more easily dealt with. The Philistines were trying to bully the Israelites, and now Goliath is gone. And what did they do? They turned around and fled. We got to monitor the results to see what's happening after we finish the job, because there are multiplying effects that take place. Now notice, first of all, as we talk about monitoring results, finishing the job encourages our brethren. Does it not encourage the brethren? When people do what they said they were going to do, is it not a force multiplier? Does it not encourage the brethren? Now, look at verse number 52 in 1 Samuel 17. Verse number 52 says, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wound of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shatim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Well, now wait a minute. These Israelites are all of a sudden some mighty warriors. But look at what they were previously before this. Now look at verse 24. In verse 24 it says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Do you notice the multiplying effect that happens when we do what we're supposed to do and we finish the job? Well, Brother Steve can do it, I can do it. If Brother Jim or Tina or Darlene or Cody or Lord, if they can do it, I can do it. It has an encouraging effect upon our brethren. When we finish our job, it's a force multiplier. You know what it says? It says, I can be counted on. I can be counted on. We should be dependable. Dependability is defined as fulfilling what I consented to do even if it means unexpected sacrifice. And we ought to be willing to do that. Monitoring the results, seeing what takes place after finishing the job. Finishing the job encourages our brethren. And then secondly and lastly, finishing the job enriches our booty. Now don't just bear with me. Okay, look at verse 53. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. Finishing the job enriches our booty. Booty is a biblical word, an old historical word that means spoil taken from an enemy in war, in plunder, or pillage. What it really means is that the resources that we use in fighting the fight are multiplied. God gives us more resources to get the job done. Is this not a principle in Scripture that the more faithful that you are in the little, the Lord gives you more responsibility in the much? And so when you're faithful in the little, God will give you much. If God has given you a great salary and you give liberally unto the Lord, the Lord will let you keep that salary and maybe bless you with more. But when you say, oh, this is my money, I'm going to limit the Lord to just the least little bit that I can get by with, well, you can expect that God is going to restore in likewise, in like fashion. See, when you're responsible for a little, and you're faithful in that, and you give it up to God, God gives you more responsibility. He gives you more resources to use. Here we find that this was the case with David. God gives more resources to get the job done. Courage begets courage, and one victory leads to another. And when we think about this, we think about the resources that David had available. Look at verse number 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, here's a quiz for you. What happened to Goliath's armor? Where'd Goliath's armor go? Well, let me help you out here. It went to the tabernacle. And I believe it went to the tabernacle to be a sign to others of what God can do. You remember Goliath, the Philistine, that wicked 9-foot behemoth that defied God and the armies of Israel. Here's his armor. You know how his armor got here? David, by the grace of God, took his head off and presented his head to King Saul and brought the armor and put it in the tabernacle. Now how do you know that the armor was in the tabernacle? Now bear with me, we're gonna bring this to a close, right? So David slays Goliath. And we're making the point that when we finish the job, it enriches our booty. We have more resources that are available to do the work that God gives us to do and to help us fight the fight. Now, what happened to Saul's or to Goliath's armor? It went to the tabernacle. Now, watch this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, look at verses 8 and 9. David is now on the run from Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? David had no armor to fight with. He flees from Saul. Saul's a nutcase seeking the life of David. Look on, read on. For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, oh, there is none like that. Give it me. Who would have thought, when David finished the job and took the head off of Goliath, that this sword would be useful for him later on in fleeing from Saul? And yet it's a force multiplier. When you finish the job, courage begets courage. Faith begets faith. Dependence begets dependence. God blesses, and we say, we've seen God bless before. God will bless again. Finishing the job. I don't think Goliath was dead when David hit him in the forehead with that stone. I think he knocked him out. Goliath went down. And David said, fight's not over. I got to finish the job. I'm going up, and like I said, by the grace of God, I'm taking that wicked reprobate's head off of his shoulders. I'm going to take his armor, and all of this will be for the honor and glory of the Lord. David finished the job. Now, what are you going to do? You going to be a tough guy or tough girl in name only? Or are you going to finish the job? There are keys to finishing the job. God always finishes what he starts. How about this in closing? Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And he said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that's called? It's called eternal security. And while we're here on this earth, why not enjoy the Lord? Why not finish the work that he's given us to do? Why not finish the job? Our text reveals four keys to finishing the job. Maintaining readiness, making use of all resources, moving ahead with ruthlessness, and monitoring the result. This is not just some made-up story. This is a historical account. And the lessons learned there are as good as and better than the lessons that we've learned from World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, you name it. They're lessons that will help us finish the job. By God's grace, may you finish the job. Let's pray.